so far, isn't it? I'm real thankful to be able to share God's word with you. Thanks, Tom. There's not a bomb up here, so I'm very thankful. No, I'm also thankful to be able to share God's word. And as Mike said, we're going to be looking now at how God is a seeker of man. And really, we're also going to be looking at a topic, God is love. They go hand in hand. We went back and forth on what we would entitle this teaching and decided on God as a seeker of man. But as you're going to see, the fact that God is love and that God is a seeker of man, they go hand in hand because man is who God has chosen to put his love upon. And it's going to become clear as we go through this teaching, if it isn't already through the teachings we've received, that God is a seeker of man and that God wants man to be in right relationship with him. And go to 1 John chapter 4. Everybody there? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love, some of the time. When he's had a good day. When he feels like it. No, God is love, period. That's who he is. That's his nature. He can't be anything but love. You know, yes, God is eternal. Yes, God is light. He is unapproachable light. Yes, God is just, but aren't you thankful he's also love? He can't be anything but love. You know, obviously this is a figure of speech. He's not literally love, like Katie said last night. He's literally spirit, but what a great figure to emphasize that everything that he does is motivated by love. Every action that he takes is loving. Every working of God is love. And, you know, what a wonderful truth. You know, like the Coke machine example again, everything that God gives, you can't get anything but love from him. He is love. And what a wonderful truth. And, you know, this is, if you were going to ask somebody on the street or maybe just a random Christian, you know, God is dot, 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 God is love, probably would be one of the most popular answers, I'd think. Everybody knows God is love. It's a common thing. You know, but what does that mean? Once again, what is this love? How does God define it? Is it like the love of man? And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to see, you know, what this love is, and it's going to help us to understand some things. Because many people, they know that verse, maybe, God is love, but they don't really believe it. They ask questions like, well, if God is so loving, why this? If God is so loving, why do bad things happen? You know, and their question, if you dig a little bit deeper, is they believe in the sovereignty of God. They believe that everything that happens is controlled by God, that God makes everything happen. But is that true? No, there is an evil one who is not love, who makes things happen. So really their question is, if God is sovereign and if God is love, how come these things happen? And so when you dig a little bit deeper, you can answer their question. You say, no, God isn't sovereign in the way that you think he is. He doesn't make everything happen. So those evil things that you see happen, those things done out of hate in the world, that didn't originate with God. That originated with the adversary who has a certain amount of authority. That originated with the free will of man. Choices man made, the evil in man. So, you know, but there are things in God's word that we might assume is unloving, but in fact are loving because God is love, right? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The devil rained fire from heaven down on, no, the Lord rained fire and brimstone down from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and if you can look at the verse, I think it's Genesis 19:24. Don't go there, but you know, if you thought, well, maybe it's not the Lord, the end of the verse says, the fire and brimstone from the Lord out of heaven. You know, so, you know, there are things in God's word. Remember the flood? Noah's flood? But is it, God is love, so we have to maybe reevaluate our definition of love, or reevaluate our understanding of love. Maybe bring it to the fact that God is also just. God is also just, and can help us to understand some of these things. So let's examine this love of God. Go to 1 John 3. No, yeah, go to 1 John 3. We'll come back here to chapter 4. See, this love of God is nothing like the love of man. It's nothing that man by nature in Adam and in the world is used to seeing. It's something completely foreign, completely different, so far above the love that man is used to experiencing and operating in. Because look at verse 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father... No, I said verse 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love? What kind of love? I've never seen this kind of love before. You know, that's the essence of what this is saying. This is, you know, man is not used to this type of love. And when you understand who the we is there, that we should be called the sons of God, that's where this verse, the love of God, really starts to, like Robert was saying, we can really start to understand the depth of God's love when we understand who the we is. Who's the we? Sinners in Adam. The we is those that are unworthy, those that are dust, those that have walked away from God, that have rejected God, that are undeserving. So behold what manner, look at this kind of love that God would show to even those. Go to Matthew 5. Like I said, we're coming back to John, 1 John 4, so if you want to keep a finger there. But in Matthew 5, this is a totally different love than the love of man. Matthew 5:43. This is a section of Scripture where Jesus Christ is calling his disciples and the people at that time to a higher kind of living, a higher way of life. And they wouldn't be able to fulfill living this way until after the day of Pentecost. But it's great because it shows the love of our Father, and how he would respond and how he does respond. But in verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Does the love of man do that? No. But verse 45, "that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." That's the way, this is the way God is. "For he makes his sun," you know, the sun, the big light, "he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." If I had a sun, you know, I would make it shine, you know, on just the good, the ones that love me, the ones that, you know, that I want to bless. And those probably wouldn't be the evil, those that hate me, those that persecute me. But see, God's love is bigger than that. God's love isn't reserved just for the good, for the lovable, for those that are deserving. God's love is for enemies, those that persecute, those that hate, for the unjust too. And verse 46, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" You know, these publicans were the most crooked of the society, viewed on as the most crooked. And you know, even the most crooked people can love those that love them. But how about loving those that don't love you, loving those that hate you, loving your enemies? Verse 47, "If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So just describing God's attribute here, that, you know, he's telling them to live this way, but they wouldn't be able to live this way until the day of Pentecost. But isn't that beautiful that the love of God, it's a heavenly love. It's not a love that we're used to. Go back to 1 John 4. I read on a Hallmark card once that love that love is friendship set on fire. You know, that might work well if you're a Hallmark card salesman, but is that the love of God? We let God define his terms. We let God define his terms. What does he mean when he says love? The love of God is for enemies, you know. First John 4, verse 9. Well, let's start do verse 8 again. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God, toward us, And I'll stop right there again and just talk about how this love of God is more than a feeling. It's manifested. It's shown. It appears. It manifests itself in action. And that action, you can see the quality of that love. Men talk about love, and lots of times what they think of is a feeling. God's not a man. He's not emotional like we are. Emotions fluctuate. They can come and go. They go up and down. If you don't believe that, be pregnant or marry someone that's pregnant. You know, they fluctuate, right? Don't worry, Claire. I'm gonna make it up to you later. In the teaching. So, but you know, we're so used to thinking in terms of the love of man, the emotions of man. They fluctuate. They go up and down. God isn't that. He's this eternally. Remember, like Wendy said, all these attributes of God from the very beginning to the very end. He is this always. We can rely upon his love. It's consistent. It doesn't change. And it manifests itself. Like I said, it's more than a feeling. It manifests itself. And that love of God has manifested itself in a huge way and in a very specific way that it's going to talk about here in verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. Not that we loved God. Can't be defined by an action of man. But that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be that expiatory sacrifice. To be that sacrificial payment for us. Unjust man needing a relationship with a just God is going to require sacrifice. And God provided that sacrifice, his Son, his own Son that he loved, to be the propitiation for that sin. This is the action of God that shows the benchmark. It's the greatest manifestation of God's love. And we're going to look at a few more verses that show this. If, you know, if God were to be put on trial, like Robert was saying, it's okay, you say you're so loving God, prove to me that you love man. God's very simple answer, I sent my Son to die for sinful man. That's the simple answer. You know, and I'm not God. I'm not putting words in his mouth. You know, his word declares this in a number of places, that this is the example that he points to. If you doubt God's love, go to this. He sent his Son to die for sinful man. What love? His enemies. And it was that they might live through him. That they might live through him, right? Well, I had life. I'm living. I'm fine. I don't need Jesus Christ. Well, this life that he's talking about is eternal life. And it's a life that's only available through Jesus Christ. And that's that manifestation of God's love. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 talk about how we were dead in sins, how we were the children of wrath. And then verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So God in his love, even though we were children of wrath, provided a way for us to be made alive in Christ. Go to John 3. John chapter 3, Gospel of John. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, the world's already condemned. God sending his Son into this world was not to condemn the world, it was to save the world. It was to save the world. I think it's so amazing that when you speak to, sometimes you speak to people about Jesus Christ, and they're not believers, and they take it as if you're accusing them, or you're trying to condemn them. And if God is so loving, then I don't need Jesus Christ. You know, if God's so loving and forgiving, I'll just take my chances on my own. And, you know, oh, if they only understood their state, if they only understood their state in Adam and how they can't approach this God without this son that God provided. You know, they call it unloving for you to come in and say you need to believe on Jesus Christ. They call it unloving for you to maybe point out a sin, to point out a shortcoming and say, hey, that's proof that you need God. And, you know, don't condemn me. I don't, you know, if I was tied to a railroad tracks, my hands and my feet, tied to some railroad tracks, and there's a huge train coming, okay? And let's see, Edward comes up and says, hey, Josh, you're stuck. And then, you know, and I say, you know, no, I'm not, I'm fine. Okay. See, I'm fine, I don't need anything. Who are you to, you know, I'm stuck. Who are you to tell me? You know, is that a loving thing for you to come up and to want to help me with that, to untie my, so I can be free? Yeah, and that's, you know, that's what we do when we preach Christ. And it's a very loving thing of God to provide Jesus Christ. This is the most amazing, you know, oh, the love that this took for God to do this, and yet they call it unloving. And but we know, we can know his word, and we can know that God sending his son into the world was that they might live, that they might, we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, it's hard to find a righteous man that someone would die for. It's, maybe you'd find a good man that somebody would be willing to die for. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that word commendeth is a beautiful word. It means to introduce. God introduces his love toward us. And this is in the present tense. It's when you see the ETH, you put an S there in modern English. In King James English, we think commendeth. And I've heard this read as God commended his love, like in the past tense. Yeah, it was something done in the past tense, but it's still what introduces God's love to the world, is this manifestation of God's love, showing his love to sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the introduction. This is that same word it's used of introducing a person to somebody else. Like, let's see. Let's get Max and Mark up here again. All right. Let's say I know Mark. Max, pretend. Come on. Pretend you don't know Mark at all. And so I'm going to introduce you to my friend and my brother, Mark. He is, you know, because I want to introduce you to him, would I talk about his bad qualities or bad attributes? But I say, you know, he's really smelly, and you're really going to want to spend this week with them and bunk with them. He's really smelly. No, I would talk about, you know, his good qualities and attributes. That, you know, here's a brother in Christ. He loves the Word of God. He can really help you. He's, you know, I'm gonna talk him up. That's what you do when you give an introduction. It's, you know, it comes in with a bang. You know, like here is my brother Mark. Max, you want to spend time with him. And you're excited now to spend the rest of this camp with him, maybe the rest of your life. You're going to be friends, right? Because I introduced him in this grand way. Thanks. Have a seat. So in the same way, God introduces his love. He's got his love here. He is love from the beginning of time. God, how can I introduce my love to man? To show them the standard, to show them how great it is. I'll give my son to die for sinful man. What an introduction to a life with God of love. Expect, because it's just the introduction. Isn't that cool? We can expect the rest of our lives the same magnitude of love. You know, sometimes we think that, well, now that I'm saved, you know, I knew that he paid for my sins when I was a sinner, but now that I'm saved, you know, I messed up. I don't know if he would love me as much. Oh, man, how could he love a son any less than he loved a sinner? You're a son now. Your sins have been forgiven, you know. Just the introduction, isn't that beautiful? And, you know, isn't it great that God dealt with our sin? That he didn't ignore it? That he didn't just pass over it? You know, he would have been unjust in doing that. You know, God didn't just wave a magic wand and say, okay, do over. You know, when Adam sinned, he couldn't have done that because he's just. But he fulfilled all the demands of justice by putting that wrath that we deserved on his son, Jesus Christ. And, you know, this is another false idea about the love of God. Is this, have you ever heard this biblical false idea, which is unbiblical, that somehow the love of God means that we ignore sin, or that we turn our back to it, or that we just kind of wink at it, or that the love of God isn't confrontational? I'm thankful that God confronted and dealt with my sin, aren't you? You know, sin is a hindrance to a walk with God. Sin is a hindrance to us. It holds us back. It separates us. You know, now we have our sins paid for, but, you know, as Christians, you know, it's not unloving to help people with their sin. No, it's not unloving to recognize sin and point it out even. You know, but is it to accuse Nick? You know, when I see something that you need help with, now, am I doing it to accuse? No, I'm doing it to help. God recognizes the sin and then targets it and let's nullify this thing. Let's get rid of it. Let's take this and cause it so it doesn't have the same effects in your life. That, you know, that's the love of God. That's what God did for us. We can be imitators of God in that way, that we don't look around for people looking to accuse, but to help, because we know what the ravages of sin does and how it hinders a walk with God and really experiencing the love of God. I'm so thankful God wasn't passive with our sin. He dealt with it. He ran face to face with it and said, there's something in the way of this desire that I have to have a relationship with man. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to provide my own son to take care of it. And he did. And there's a song, another song. This one was written over 100 years ago. And, of course, it doesn't really apply to our lives as much anymore. Because, no, as you're going to see, you know, like Tom was saying, these words are so timeless because the state of man is still the same. You know, just because there's no high school back 100 years ago, these things are still true. It's two verses from a song called Here Is Love. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. Isn't that beautiful? And go to Ephesians 1. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love. Remember how Robert was saying, in God's dealings with man, God is just, but he's also love. He doesn't overstep. He doesn't compromise on his justice to be loving. He didn't, did he? Because he poured out his wrath in the place of in Christ for us. And he never oversteps or goes or breaks his justice for the or breaks the love of God to be just. Those are the boundaries. Those are the boundaries of his workings with man, his justice and his love. And in Christ, he fulfilled both of those. And Ephesians 1, verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, first trusted in Christ. This last part of the verse here in verse 11, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. After, we've looked at this verse twice already, but God works all things after the plan of his own desire. Foundational to all God's working is a desire, an intent, a purpose. And that's why this teaching is called God is a Seeker of Man, because God in his love had a desire. He had a desire to be with man, to pay for man's sin to the end that he could be in right relationship with him. God is a Seeker of Man. You know, and it's so wonderful to recognize that he doesn't owe that to us. You know, there's nothing that obligates him to pay any attention to us. Not after what Adam did. After Adam walked away, there was nothing that bound God to make this plan of redemption, this plan where we could be his inheritance, this plan where we could be to the praise of his glory. But he wanted it. It was a desire in God. Because God is a seeker of man, that's why. That's why these things. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. At the end, we're going to read the last two words. You know the punctuation in the King James. It was as added by translators. Those last two words in verse 4 should go with verse 5. In love, having predestinated us, or arranged out ahead of time that he would have this body of Christ, that he would have this group of people. In love, he arranged this. He planned it out ahead of time. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children or unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. See, it was the good pleasure of his will, and it was in his love, not in his justice. The justice of God wouldn't have been enough for us to have what we have today. But thank God that not only is he just, but he's a seeker of man, that he wants a relationship with man, that he is love. You know, not the light of God, not God in his light predestinated us. Oh, do you see how it's a little bit different? There's this quality of God in that where he is love and he is a seeker of man, which really I'm thankful for because that's where we get in on it. You know, that's where we get in on it. And, you know, he didn't choose to place his love on turtles or on oxen or sheep, you know. He chose to put his spirit in man. He wanted a relationship with man, you know, with those sons of Adam, that race of Adam that we were of. And I'm so thankful for that. He didn't owe us anything, but because of this desire of God, he made a plan. And that plan involved us, and it involves us for all eternity. What a commitment he made. Go to Titus 1. We looked at this verse too. Then another one I heard was pets are people too. I was like, isn't that the name of a store or something? I don't remember. You know, not if God's word is correct. People are people. You know, if he wanted to, you know, if God really cared about saving, you know, I'm not like promoting animal cruelty or anything like that. I'm just trying to promote who God has put his love upon. You know, if he wanted a relationship with dogs, he would have put his spirit in dogs, you know. But he's put his spirit in man. And when man walked away, he chose to restore spirit to man. You know, Jesus Christ talked about how oxen, you know, or how a man is much more worthy or much more valuable to God than a sheep. You know, and Paul talked about the same thing. Does God really care about oxen? No, he cares about you. He cares about man. And, you know, that's whom God has chosen to place his love upon. That's who God has chosen to have a relationship with for all eternity. And in Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Oh, think of the implications of that. God made a promise to give eternal life to man. He didn't have to do that. Why would you plan to do something if you didn't want to do it? See, this shows that God wants to be with man for all eternity. What a commitment. What love. Does God want to be with man? Oh, yeah. Is God a seeker of man? Oh, yeah. You know, we make commitments in this earthly realm to be with one person for our entire lives. And it's called marriage. And that's a pretty big decision, you know. And, you know, I'm going to be with this person for the rest of my life. And you know, we get cold, what do they call it? Cold feet before you go to, it's like, oh no, for the rest of my life, you know, 60, 70 years, you know, or how long is it now, Wendy, that we got on this place? 76 for guys and 78 for women. Ooh, you know. But, you know, that's a pretty big commitment. Think of God. His lifespan's a lot longer than ours. So when he makes that commitment, that's pretty much, he knows what he's doing, you know. He wants you. He wants you. He wants to be with you for all eternity. And he's accomplished that. He's made a way for that to be so. Isn't that beautiful? So is God a seeker of man? Oh, he promised before the world began to give eternal life to man. You know, and there's a lot of other places we could go. Have to make some decisions here. You know, there's other verses that talk about how God seeks our blessing and our well-being. God seeks to care for us. Second Chronicles talks about how the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show his justice and if you look at it, to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. You know, God, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That the prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights in our prayers. He loves us. You know, and it's, but foundational to that is his love for us. You know, it's not that God, like the, he's not like the vending machine. That's just an example in one point. He's a being. It's not that he just gets kicks out of handing out Coke. You know, he's not that, you know, he delights in your prayer, but not because he necessarily loves just answering prayers. You know, oh, here's something else I have to do. Oh, good. But because he loves you. Because he loves you. That's why the prayer of the upright is his delight, because he's placed his love upon you. See, God is a seeker of our blessing and in our care and for us to be nourished by him. But before that came a desire to be with you, came a desire for a relationship with you. And we never want to forget that. Sometimes when we pray, we kind of get this, we start to become enamored with the blessings, with the promises being fulfilled and the things that we get from God, and forget the blesser. We've heard this teaching before, right? That, you know, we get enamored with the promises and forget the promise, the promiser, the one that wants a relationship with us. Same from God's point of view. You know, I'm sure, you know, he's delighted to take care of us and to do things for us, but first and foremost, he's delighted to be with us. He wants us. I don't know why. You know, if you know why, come and talk to me. You know, when you look at the Word of God, we're not deserving of this, but I'm not going to argue with it, you know. I can believe it. I can accept it. And, oh, what a beautiful thing. Like, you know, let's say I'm with, you know, Claire asked me, or I asked Claire to bring the laundry up 2 floors of stairs and because I need some new underwear. I don't know. Some clean underwear. You know, and she's so blessed to do it because she loves carrying stuff up from the bottom floor all the way up to the top, right? She's just delighted in doing those. No, she delights in me. She loves me. Right, you know, I think that the verses we looked at, we could say the same thing about God, that his, you know, he likes doing things for us, but why? Because he loves us. He cares for us. And go to Romans 3. This is so amazing when you understand. You'd think after how unworthy we were and what we did to God in the garden, that we'd be the ones crawling back to God begging for forgiveness, that we'd be the ones coming to him in shame, saying, Father, or you know, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. But is that the case? It's not. Romans 3, mankind is not a seeker of God by nature. Romans 3. Verse 11. Verse 11. This is man talking about man by nature. Man and Adam. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Man by nature is not a seeker of God, but thank God that God by nature is a seeker of man. You know, thank God. And go to Romans 10. Verse 20. This is referring to a group of people called the Gentiles, which we fit into. And verse 20, it says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that not asked not after me. See, God's such a good seeker that he's even able to be found of those that aren't looking. And that's all of us. He's that available. He's made himself that abundantly available in Christ. Even though man doesn't seek him by nature, man can stump. God's made the gospel available, so when people believe, they can find God. And we've found God because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 21. Even to those that reject his gospel, reject his outstretched arms. Look at this. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Oh, the love of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The love of God all day long, not just for one time. I'll offer my love to you once, Max. Oh, you don't want it? Okay, going the other way. All day long, stretch forth my hands unto a people that really deserved it. No. Unto a disobedient, gainsaying people. Isn't that great? Go to Psalm 36, and this is where we'll close. If you want to take some time, and I don't know if you want to read it, but remember, Katie went to Exodus 19 last night about the mountain that was burning with fire and how we couldn't approach it because God was there, or how Israel couldn't approach it because God was there and they put the yellow tape up. And if you keep reading, God at that time was trying to establish a relationship with Israel. He wanted to be close to them. He wanted to establish a working relationship with them. You know, he couldn't have the same access that he has with us today because of sin, because Jesus Christ hadn't accomplished that work yet, but he was trying to get as close to man as he could. And He spoke with man. He spoke with all of Israel. You guys remember that? He spoke out of the mountain, and everybody heard. And that was a little too close for man. Who was it that backed off? Man backed off and said, I don't want to be that close to the presence of God. And, oh, man. God, and I think that's the pattern that you can see in God's word, is that in general, God wants to be closer to man than man wants to be to God. And I think that holds true today, too. There was one man, Moses, that did enter into that because God had invited him. And Moses stepped forward, and he had a great relationship with God. God spoke to him face to face as a man talks with his friend. Oh, can you imagine? The God who is eternal, the God is light, the God that is just, being able to have that type of relationship with him, that where you speak to him as a friend, Moses enjoyed that. How much more could we enjoy as those that have access to him? You know, how much do we limit God? How much do we, because our expectation of a relationship with him is maybe less than what he wants. I mean, he's so ready to talk to you as a friend, more than a friend, as a father. He's able to have that type, he wants that type of deep relationship with you. And what a foundation we've looked at today, that he is a God of love. He's introduced his love to us by that awesome act, that wonderful benchmark example of him sending his son to die for sinful man. And what does that say about his heart for you? Oh, it says a ton. It says he wants to be with you. It says he's willing to do anything, anything, even the blood of his own son, so that you could be with him. You know, he wants that. He wants to be that close to you. He wants that. And look at Psalm 36. What a great foundation, what a great basis that this understanding of God's love can give us for a relationship with him. And that's what it talks about here in Psalm 36, verse 7. It says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. And that word excellent should be translated precious. How precious. How rare and how valuable is this love of God. Oh, how valuable, how precious is this, is thy loving kindness, O God. And here it is. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. So you want a basis for trust? You want a basis of confidence? Like Tom was talking about on Monday night, that David, even though war rises up against me, in this I'm confident. It's because David knew his God. You know, why do people trust God? You know, you wonder why people trust God with their whole heart, their whole life. Hold nothing back. Just go to him with everything. You say, oh, I don't know if I could. It's because they know his loving kindness. They've come to see how valuable and precious the love of God is and his love for them. You know, what a basis for trust. What a basis for growing in a relationship with him. Isn't that beautiful? So, I think I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for who you are, that it's your nature that we get to learn about this week, that it's your, just this was your desire, God. Nobody twisted your arm. Nobody forced you into this. And we understand that it's because of your desire for us, your desire to have a close working relationship with us. God, may we not be like the children of Israel that got afraid and backed off, but may we take heed to your invitation to come boldly to your throne of grace. Father, we know that we have that strong and perfect plea before your throne. God, we know that Christ fulfilled all the demands of justice, and we just come before you today, and we're thankful, God, and we just stand in awe of you, look forward to developing a relationship with you deeper than we ever have before. God, we know that you want to be as close to us as probably more than we could even imagine, and may we just taste a little bit more of that today and grow in that a little bit more today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Okay, just a couple quick reminders before we break for lunch. There are still some spots available for David's.